Welcome to the Shir in Gurariye Naral, Parshas Kisisa. I have a few pieces of Naral I want to try to get through tonight, again we'll see how far we get. So first, to start with a pasuk that appears right before the story of the golden calf, Egel Azov, in Perek Lamed Aleph, pasuk Yuches, right at the beginning of Shani. Pasuk says, "Vayitein al Moshe kechalosa l'daber itom b'har Sinai shnei luchos for edus." God gave to Moshe, when he finished speaking Ito with him at Har Sinai, Shnei Luchos Ha'edus, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, in other words, the two tablets, Luchos Evan, Ksuvim Be'esai Elokim, these were tablets made of stone, written with the finger of God. And of course we know that the tablets are going to play an important role in the story with the golden calf, because they're not going to be around for much longer. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu is going to smash them. Rashi over here, on the words "Ladaber Ito," to speak with him. In other words, God gave Moshe, when he's finished speaking with him, the Luchos Habris, the two tablets. Rashi makes the following comment. Says Melamed Shahar Moshe Shomea Mipi Agvura. This language teaches us that Moshe heard the words of Torah from Hashem. The Chodrin V'Shonin Es HaHalacha Shneihem Yachad. And then God and Moshe together would go back over the Halacha and learn it and repeat it together. God first communicated the halacha to Moshe Rabbeinu, and then God and Moshe, as it were, sat down and reviewed the halacha together. That's an interesting idea, which the Maharal was going to talk about in just a moment, but before we get to that, where did Rashi get that from the Pasuk? In other words, Rashi says, Melamed, this teaches us. How does the Pasuk teach us this unusual arrangement whereby the Ribbono Shel Olam first communicated the halacha to Moshe in a, teacher-student kind of fashion, and then God and Moshe, as it were, studied the halacha together in almost, you would say, like a chavrusa, like a peer kind of fashion. So it would appear that Rashi is working off of the unusual way in which the Pasuk expresses itself. God was medaber ito. Now, usually when you use the verb lidaber, first of all, lidaber means to speak strongly to someone, and the conjunctive, the word which would follow lidaber would be lidaber a love, to speak to someone, right? That's the way it's usually found. Lidaber ito is a little bit unusual. God was medaber, he spoke to Moshe, but ito means with, right? So, in other words, medaber ito really literally is translated that the Ribbono Shel Olam spoke with Moshe. Now again, we do have that idiom in English, when you speak with someone, you're conversing with someone, but you wouldn't say that you're speaking with the teacher. The teacher comes in and gives a class, the teacher speaks to you. The teacher doesn't speak typically with you. If there's a frontal instruction, so the teacher is speaking to you. What's the daver ito? So Rashi understands that there are two stages in the way in which Torah is being presented to Moshe Rabbeinu. First, God conveyed the Torah to Moshe Rabbeinu in a frontal instruction kind of way. He told him, this is the halacha. And then there was a collaborative effort afterwards. Moshe Rabbeinu and God learned the sugya together. They went over it, and they learned it together as if they were chavrusos, in a collaborative kind of way. That's interesting. But what exactly is the significance of this? So Maharal over here writes, Dover zeh sod gadol. You should understand, says the Maharal, that there's a deep insight, a deep secret that's contained within this idea of Rashi. Ki divrei Torah mechuyavin shiyeh kol dibur v'dibur kach. The words of Torah are such that reality dictates that the Torah has to be in the way in which it's expressed. Meaning, Torah is the ultimate expression of truth. It's not God's subjective decision to make us do this, that, or the other thing, you know, according to the laws of Torah. Torah represents objective truth. Therefore, Torah is distinct from, for example, a flesh and blood king telling his servants, I'd like you to do this or that. In that case, the commandment which the flesh and blood king gives to his servants is what he subjectively wants. It doesn't necessarily have to be objectively true. You know, if the king says to his servant, I'd like you to jump up and down 20 times, it doesn't necessarily mean there's any significance to jumping up and down 20 times, but guess what? If the king tells you to do it, and you're a servant, that's what you do. That's just how it works. That's the words of Torah. The words of Torah are not just what God subjectively wants us to do, but they are lacking in significance. The words of Torah are inherently significant, and they reflect some kind of objective truth. If God wants us, if God is telling us to do something, it's because on some very, very deep level, you know, this commandment reflects some kind of basic truth, not just God's whim, but something which is fundamentally true. By the way, that's true even for things we don't understand, right? I mean, a person might be inclined to say, okay, I understand that murder is wrong. I understand that stealing is wrong. But, you know, sadness that I can't put wool and linen together, you know, that seems kind of arbitrary. So, again, it may seem arbitrary to us, but the Maral would say, on a deep level, if you really understood the universe and how it works, you would see the truth, the objective truth, of the din of sadness, the same way that you appreciate the objective truth in the prohibition against murdering someone. In any case, says the Maral, L'fikach k'sid eitzah ha'tara v'yichal l'daber ito. It's for that reason that the Torah uses the phrase that God, over here, that God completed l'daber ito, again, to speak with him. K'shnayim she'em nosin v'nosin v'davar echad. The phrase, the word ito implies a give and take. Two people, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu is not just passively receiving the word of God, but he and God are discussing and hashing out and trying to understand the words of Torah. Ha-Hashem Yisbarach u-Moshe Rabbeinu Olav HaSolom ha-Yushonin ha-Locha v'yachad. In that fashion, God and Moshe Rabbeinu would review and learn the halacha together. Ki ein ha-Torah zeh ha-Melech v'lo ta'am. The fact that they would learn it together shows us that the words of Torah are not just the whim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that has no reason behind it. If Torah simply represented the whim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and had no inherent significance, so then the notion of Moshe and the Ribbono Shel Olam learning the words of God, the words of Halacha b'chavrusa, as a pair, and hashing it out, and the give and take wouldn't make any sense. Right? Let's go back to our example with the earthly king. The earthly king turns to his servant and says, servant, I want you to jump up and down 20 times. So the servant says, wait, before I do that, I want to really try to understand that. Let's talk it out. Is it really necessary? 20 times? What are you trying to accomplish? Maybe it's something that if I jump halfway 40 times, maybe that would accomplish the same thing. Maybe if I jump really high 10 times, that would accomplish the same thing. You don't start with that kind of thing. That's a good way to get your head handed to you. The boss, the king, whatever it is, tells you to do something, you're not a partner. You're just a worker. You're just an employee. You're just a servant. The fact that you can have a dialogue with the boss indicates that what's being carried out over here is not just this whim, but something that on some fundamental level is true. Right? To take an example, you know, something that's somewhat similar to this, if you're the gopher in an office and the boss tells you to go do something, you don't start, you know, discussing back and forth as to the validity or the purpose of what he's asking you to do. But if you were a partner or even a junior partner in a firm, and the senior partner, you know, had some work for you to do, and you thought that the work could be accomplished in a better way, as a partner, you perhaps would speak up to the senior partner and say, look, I know what you're trying to accomplish. Maybe it could be done better in this way. Or let's go over it together. Maybe we can figure out the most expeditious way in order to carry this out. The Ribbono Shel Olam wanted to make Moshe Rabbeinu a partner in the receiving of the Torah. Not just a gopher, but a partner. And as a partner, we talk it out, you know, before we put it into action. Because the words of Torah are inherently wise and make sense on a fundamental level. That's why God went over the halacha with Moshe Rabbeinu. To show us that this is the wisdom of God, which is inherently true. And therefore, that's the meaning of this idea that they would go over the halacha together, you know, to show this basic concept. The idea of Maral's bringing out over here helps us understand numerous statements in Chazal that depict HaKadosh Baruch Hu as being involved in the give and take of Torah discussion with the Chachamim, with the rabbis, and sometimes even conceding to the rabbis, you know, as if the rabbis got the best of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? The most graphic example that comes to mind is the Gemara that's, the story that's told, the Gemara of the Messiah, the Tanur Shel Achnoi, the Oven of Achnoi, where the, you know, the rabbis have a discussion among themselves. Most of the Chachamim argue with Rabbi Eliezer concerning the status of this oven. In other words, again, it was whatever the issue happens to be. Rabbi Eliezer called God to give testimony on his behalf that Rabbi Eliezer was right. And indeed, you know, the Gemara tells us the heavenly voice came out and said, you know, Rabbi Eliezer is right. The Gemara tells us Rabbi Yeshua jumped up and said, Lo Vashonaini, it's not, you know, for God to make decisions in this regard. The Torah was given to human beings, right? So it's human beings who will decide what the halacha is. And indeed, the Sanhedrin ended up voting against God, and God lost the argument, so to speak. And the Gemara then tells a little bit later, as an addendum, that Eliyahu HaNavi conveyed that when this vote was taken and God was defeated, God said happily, Nitzchuni Banai, Nitzchuni Banai, my children have vanquished me, my children have vanquished me. How do you understand that whole Gemara? I mean, you know, God gave the Torah. How can it be that the rabbis are going to decide what the halacha is against the decision of God himself? Right? So part of that, part of the answer to that lies in this Maharal over here. The notion that the Ribbono Shel Olam himself gets involved in the halachic discussion, even to the point where God is ready to lose the halachic discussion, he could be outvoted by the other Rabbanon, is showing that the nature of Torah is not just God telling the people, this is what I want you to do, and you better do it, because if that was the case, we really would not be entitled to a vote at all. Certainly we couldn't outvote the Ribbono Shel Olam. However, Torah expresses an objective truth. And as it were, you know, even though God has a tremendous advantage over human beings in terms of figuring out the objective truth, as it were, when it comes to figuring out that objective truth, so to speak, God rolls up his sleeves and gets his hands dirty with everybody else because he wants to show us that we're all searching for this objective truth over here. That's why the Ribbono Shel Olam is, so to speak, a chavrusa, you know, with Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, that it's expressing the same idea which is expressed by the Gemara with regards to Nitzchuni Banai and Nitzchuni Banai, my children have vanquished me in some way or another. There's another very, very deep and wise thing that Rashi is hinting at in this expression. Torah represents the relationship between man and God. Torah, again, you know, in a different context, if I'm the CEO of a company, I have a gopher who works for me. Not a literal gopher, you know, a guy who goes for this, goes for that, you know, a guy who goes for the coffee, a low-ranking employee. I don't necessarily see my role as CEO to create a personal relationship
with this employee at the lowest rung of the pecking scale. By the way, you know, in modern times, you know, there is such a concept,
right?
In other words, the notion is that the CEO is the first among equals, but that's very, very much a modern concept. That was not, you know, the way relationships were looked at for most of human history. There was somebody who was on top, and there were a lot of people on the bottom, and the people on the bottom listened to the person on the top, and that was basically it. But, you know, the more modern way of looking at a company actually is more similar to the model that the Maharal wants to depict as being the model between the Ribbono Shel Olam and Klal Yisrael, you know, when it comes to the Torah. God is not just simply telling the Jewish people what to do. God wants to create a relationship with the Jewish people, and God's Torah is something that gives humanity shleimus. It gives us perfection. It gives us a certain strength of character. And Torah itself is the vehicle to create that shleimus, that sense of perfection. Since Torah is not just about do what I want, you know, God telling the Jewish people, do what I want, but I want to create a relationship with you, God is saying to the Jewish people, the way to show that relationship is for God and Moshe Rabbeinu to, so to speak, be learning together, you know, in a somewhat partner-like kind of environment, to show that, again, God is the senior partner, but the Jewish people, represented by Moshe Rabbeinu, have a partnership role in Torah as well. Let me just stress the other side of this Maharal. Right, the Maharal focuses on the word ito, right? That there's this partnership being created by Moshe Rabbeinu and the Ribbono Shel Olam. I think it's equally important to realize that there's the other word that's there, Hayitaber. You know, Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu. So Halacha was first, Hashem did not first just sit down with Moshe Rabbeinu, hey, let's learn the sugya together. Granted, it would have been difficult to do that. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu would have said to the Ribbono Shel Olam, you know, I'd have any fun. You know, you've got to tell me what it is. Okay. Yeah, but the first stage in the conveying of Torah is the Ribbono Shel Olam tells Moshe Rabbeinu, this is what it is. After that, Moshe Rabbeinu and God can sit down and review it and kind of hash out what it is. But the first stage is Moshe Rabbeinu is told by the Ribbono Shel Olam, this is what Torah is. We human beings are given the right to be partners to some extent with the Ribbono Shel Olam in trying to understand and implement the Torah, but at the end of the day, we always have to remember we're junior partners. Yeah, we know HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the senior partner. There's this relationship of Vayadabit that he spoke to us and he told it the way it is, right? And we can't lose sight of that even with this incredible partnership that the Ribbono Shel Olam affords us to be able to have the Ito, you know, the back and forth where, you know, we're brought into the process of trying to understand and even trying to implement, even trying to make creative chidushim and creative ways of understanding the Torah itself, but it all starts with that by yourself. Okay, that's the first Maharal I wanted to talk about today. Tonight, that is before the whole episode with the Egel HaZahav. And then, of course, the Torah describes the tragic incident with the Egel HaZahav with the golden calf. And in Perek Lamed Beis, Pasuk Lamed Beis, Moshe Rabbeinu goes up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and pleads for clemency for the Jewish people. And he says, V'acha in Kiso HaKosom, now I will ask you, Hashem, please forgive them. V'imayin, but if not, M'cheni no Mitzifrcha Asher Kosovta. Please erase me right now from the book which you have written. Which book? So Rashi writes, Mikol HaTorah Kula. When I'm asking you, God, erase me from the entire Torah. Shelo yomu olai shelo ha'isi kidai levakish aleihem rachamim. I don't want people to say about me that I was incapable of properly pleading the case of the Jewish people and asking for mercy for them. So you know what? If you're not going to forgive the Jewish people, do me a favor, erase me from the entire Torah. We probably know the famous Balaturim. Balaturim writes that Moshe Rabbeinu's request was granted in part,
You know, that's why last week's parsha, Parshas Tetzaveh, does not contain any mention of Moshe Rabbeinu, because there, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu's name was indeed erased from Parshas Tetzaveh. As Baal Tzum famously writes, you know, in response to this statement of Rashi. What does it mean? What would it have meant for Moshe Rabbeinu's name to have been erased from the entire Torah? So, Rashi spells out a little bit more what that, the Maral rather, spells out a little bit more. What exactly does Rashi mean? Moshe Rabbeinu can't be referring to the Torah scroll which he wrote, because the truth is, the Torah in its entirety will not have been written down until, will not be written down until the end of the 40 years in the desert. Right? Again, we spoke about this a few weeks ago. There's two opinions in the Gemara and Gittin as to how the Torah was actually written down. One opinion holds that the Torah was written piecemeal, Megillah Nitna. It was written piecemeal as the events occurred by Moshe Rabbeinu. The other opinion holds that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the whole thing down at the end of the 40 years. One way or the other, at Har Sinai, the Torah was not yet written down in its entirety. Right? So for Moshe Rabbeinu to say, erase me from the Torah, he can't mean the Torah which I wrote down, because it doesn't really exist yet. The Od, Zahari Osa Torah Moshe Kosva, Holo Yomar Bosa Asher Kosatza. If the reference would be to the scroll of the Torah written by Moshe Rabbeinu, so then the words Asher Kosatza, erase me from the Sefer which you, Hashem, have written, don't make so much sense, right? Moshe Rabbeinu was talking, you know, if we would say Moshe Rabbeinu was talking down his own Sefer Torah, his own copy of the Sefer Torah, which he wrote down, he should say, "V'cheni na misifri asher kosavti," right? Erase me from the book, my book, which I have written. Elapershu hatorah shahista tsuva me'oz, eish shechora al gabi eish levona, rather, says the Maral, what Rashi is referring to is as follows. Rashi, at the very, very end of Chumash, makes reference to this sort of primordial Torah, this Torah that exists up in the heavens, which is written with black fire, written on white fire. Again, you know, the images of black letters being written on the white parchment. But it's not a physical Torah. It's not a tangible Torah. It's a Torah, sort of a spiritual Torah of black fire being written on white fire. And that's what the Torah references at the end of Dvarim. That Eish Dos Loma, that at God's right hand, is a fiery law. How is it a fiery law? Because the Torah itself is written in this fiery fashion. Moshe Rabbeinu says to Rabban Shalom, that Torah is already written. If you wouldn't mind, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, go back over that Torah and erase all of the occurrences of Moshe Rabbeinu, of Moshe, from that fiery spiritual Torah. Right? And that's Sifra Chasher Kosavta, the Sefer which you, Hashem, have written already. You wrote this from before creation itself. In other words, this idea that we talk about the Torah being the blueprint for creation itself is somehow tied into this idea of the spiritual Torah, fire upon fire, which exists already before creation. Moshe Rabbeinu goes to Hashem and says, erase me from that. Okay. Now, says the Maral, you should know that Ein Divrei Chachamim Ki Divrei Rashi. In this regard, Rashi's interpretation is at odds with the interpretation of Chazal as to what Sifra Chasher Kosavta, the Sefer, exactly is. And again, for those of us who were in the Rosh Hashanah, learning Gemara Rosh Hashanah earlier this year, this hopefully will sound a little bit familiar. Shaharedi said, Lomdu Chazal, ki gimul spar nitzachim b'Rosh Hashanah. Echad shel tzadikim, echad shel rishonim, echad shel deinonim. When Chazal say famously, Masechta Rosh Hashanah, that God opens up three books on Rosh Hashanah, the book of the righteous, the book of the wicked, and the book of the in-betweeners, and he records our deeds in one of those three books. So the proof text for that idea that there are three books out there is this pasuk. And the Gemara says as follows, Mecheni na
when Moshe Rabbeinu says the Reishni Zasifra Shal Rishoyim, that refers to the Sefer of the Rishoyim. The Sifracha from your book, Zasifra Shal Tzadikim, that refers to the book of the Tzadikim. Asher Kotavta, on the last phrase, that which you wrote, Zasifra Shal Beinim, that refers to the book of the in-betweeners. So says the Maral, Chazal and the Gemara Rosh Hashanah do not understand the book that Moshe Rabbeinu is referring to as the Torah. They understand the book that Moshe Rabbeinu is referring to is all three books that are opened up on Rosh Hashanah. And in fact, this pasuk is the source for the idea that there are three books that are opened up on Rosh Hashanah. And it was that that Moshe Rabbeinu was referring to. Erase me from those books that would be opened on Rosh Hashanah. Now, this, the truth is, this Gemara is difficult to understand. But let's just start with the most, you know, basic of questions. Moshe Rabbeinu talks about one book, right? And somehow Chazal gets from that that there are three books. Why? Because there are three phrases. The Chena, the Sifracha, Asher Kotavta. What does that mean? It's just because there's three phrases and now there's three books. He's talking about one book. How do you get from one book to three books? I mean, sometimes, you know, they like the first book so much, they want a sequel and a trilogy, you know, I mean, but it seems strange that that's what's being discussed over here. Also, a second question. Which book was Moshe Rabbeinu in? I assume he was in the book of the Tzadikim. I mean, if Moshe Rabbeinu isn't in the book of Tzadikim, the rest of us are in a lot of trouble, right? So, but somehow Chazal see Moshe Rabbeinu as referencing not only the book of the Tzadikim, but the book of the Rishonim and the book of the Beinonim. How many books was he in? He was in all three books, right? I mean, he's a popular character, okay, but I don't know that you want to be in the book of the Rishonim or the Beinonim. Right, no, so, I mean, the simple stuff in that Gemara, Shlosh Hashanah Nisachim, every Rosh Hashanah, the books are opened up for those who are currently alive. Right? So Moshe Rabbeinu was in all three books? And he was saying, erase me from all three. How do you end up in all three books? Right? He was in the book of the Rishon and the Beinonim and the Tzadik. How do you manage that? Right? So the truth is, the Gemara itself is difficult to understand. We pick up after Myrid, we'll see how the Maharal gives a very, very beautiful interpretation of this statement in the Gemara, and I think when we get through it, we'll understand the Gemara a little bit better, and, you know, we'll see how the Gemara ultimately goes back to the pasuk over here. Okay, Rukhmane Nakasha Omer. Welcome to the second part of the Shir Maral, Gurariye Tarshish Kisisa. We left off on Teres Lamedes, Pasuk Lamedes, where the Maral notes the pasuk where Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem, if you're not going to forgive the Jewish people, please erase me from the book which you wrote. Rashi explains the book in question is the Torah, and the Maral spends a little bit of time explaining what that means. But then the Maral says, Chazal in the Gemara Rosh Hashanah have a different interpretation. They quote this pasuk as being the source for the idea that on Rosh Hashanah God opens up three books, the book of the Tzadikim, the book of the Rishayim, the book of the Beinonim, the people in the middle. And basically, he kind of inscribes you in one of the books, and that's going to determine your fate. Again, the Rishonim argue what fate is going to be determined, your fate for the upcoming year, your fate for Olam Haba, for the next world. That's a discussion of the Rishonim. But be that as it may, the Gemara learns out the idea of these three books being opened up, that these three books exist, from the pasuk by Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Mecheni Na, that's one book, Yisitracha, from your book, that's the second book, Asher Kosavta, a third book. So you see there are three books. You said it's a little bit odd. I mean, first of all, it's not Rosh Hashanah, right? It's not even close to Rosh Hashanah, right? This whole dialogue is going on around the 17th of Tammuz, which is when the Luchos were broken. Moshe Rabbeinu only makes reference to a single book, Yisitzchah, so, you know, it's just because you have some creative interpretation. Where does he get three books from? And what does it mean that Moshe Rabbeinu is referencing all three books? Erase me from all three books. How did, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu cross-registered? You know, like he signed up in all three places? I would think if you're in the book of the Tzadikim, that kind of precludes you from being in the book of the Rishayim or the Beinonim. And again, we certainly assume that Moshe Rabbeinu was in the book of the Tzaddikim. So, yeah, what does it mean that he's referencing all three books over here? So the whole Maamar Chazal, the whole statement of Chazal, is difficult to understand. Writes the Maharal, Das Razal Hu, Ki HaSefer Hazeh Hu Tzir Hanim Tzaos. Says the Maharal, the Sefer, quote unquote, the book, which is being referenced by Moshe Rabbeinu in the Pasuk, is the Tzir Hanim Tzaos, literally the illustration of reality. The world itself, the universe, is the book in the idiom that Moshe Rabbeinu is using. The Hanim Tzaos, Hein Mischalkin, L'Gimel Chalokin. When it comes to human beings, they can be divided up into three sections, Tzadikim, Mishraim, and Beinanim. The Amar Moshe, Mecheni na Misifrecho Asher Kosavta. The Moshe Rabbeinu says, erase me from the book which you have written. Rav Shalomar Mitzir Ha'olam, Asher Hu Sefer Ha'olam. It means to say, erase me from that which illustrates the world itself, i.e. the book of the world. I count that those are the only words that the Maharal says. We'll try to unpack, you know, as much as we can, the statement of the Maharal, and try to show how it sheds light on the statement of Chazal, I think in a way which is, you know, very, very beautiful. First of all, says the Maharal, you should know, there aren't three books. There's really one book. And that book, the term book, is a metaphor for reality. Right? The reality itself, the universe itself, can be described as a book. Moshe Rabbeinu turns to the Ribono Shel Olam and says, if the Jewish people are not going to be forgiven, I want you to kill me. That's really what he's saying. Erase me from your book. Take me out of existence. Right? Take me out of reality. Right? Erase me from your book is a somewhat euphemistic way of saying that, but essentially what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying is, you know, erase me from this world. That's really what he's saying. Forget about a book. Right? The world is a book. As Shakespeare said, the world is a stage. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, no, the world is a book. Right? The world is a book, and if the Jewish people are not worthy, I don't want to be here either. Right? So that's the expression that Moshe Rabbeinu was saying. When Chazal say that on Rosh Hashanah three books are opened up, basically they're saying on Rosh Hashanah a person is judged whether he will stay in this world, whether he's going to be a part of this book for the upcoming year. It would seem that the Maharal interprets that Gemara in a line with most of the Rishonim, the Ramban and others, who say that the Sfarim represent one's fate in this world, not in the next world. Right? It would seem that the Maharal is assuming that. So when you're inscribed in one of the books, it means that you're going to live and be part of this reality for the next year. Right? So that's really what it means to be inscribed in the book on Rosh Hashanah. In other words, you're going to make it. You're going to still be part of reality for the upcoming year. Now, once you're inscribed in the book, you can be inscribed in different, so to speak, sections of the book. There's one section of the book that treats the way tzaddikim are going to be treated. There's another section of the book that deals with how Beinanim, how Rishonim are going to be treated. These are all just subdivisions of the great book of reality. You can be written, you know, you can be inscribed that you're going to be part of reality as a tzaddik or as a Beinani or as a Rosa. But it's the three books are not really fundamentally distinct from one another. The three books represent the idea that you will still be part of this world for the upcoming year. And the idea that the three books are opened up on Rosh Hashanah, according to the Maharal, is the Gemara's way of saying that on Rosh Hashanah, God judges you as to whether you will continue to be part of this world, of this reality for the upcoming year, and in what sense you will still be part of this world for the upcoming year. That connects to Moshe Rabbeinu. And when Moshe Rabbeinu says, I want to be erased from the book, right?
So we said, so which book is Moshe Rabbeinu in? No, it's not that he's in all three of the books. There's one book. The book is reality.
It's the book of life.
Right? In other words, there's one book. It's the book of reality. It's the book of life. Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, erase me from the book of life. I want to be killed if you know, this is not going to continue. So, Nineva, you know, the Gemara says based on that, you see from here that, you know, there is this concept of being inscribed in a book to ensure that you're going to be part of reality, right, for the upcoming year. Moshe Rabbeinu made reference to this idea. It makes sense that Rosh Hashanah would be a time in which this inscription would take place, because that's when the judgment takes place. We have a tradition that the judgment takes place on Rosh Hashanah. And then it's just a question of technicalities, you know, if you are going to survive the upcoming year, which of the three books will you be inscribed in? Yeah. Say again?
Most of them are saying, I don't want to be part of the book of reality.
Right.
Right. But that is the fate of the Shayim, because it says that the Shayim are written down for death. So that's basically what.
Right. Right. In other words, to be in the Sefer, the simple pshat of the Gemara seems to be, you know, if you're written in the Sefer Tzaddikim, that's the equivalent of you're going to live. If you're written in the Sefer Rishayim, that's the equivalent of you're going to die. And if you're, you know, if you're written in the Sefer Beinanim, so that means we'll see what happens, you know, when Yom Kippur comes. Right? So, in a sense, I think maybe what the Maharal was saying is that that's just really a poetic way of saying the same thing. Meaning, so where did the Gemara get this idea that there are three Svarim? I mean, again, it's a little bit strange to say we just took three phrases from the statement of Moshe Rabbeinu, and boom, we have three Svarim. When Moshe Rabbeinu refers to a Sefer, basically, Moshe Rabbeinu says, erase me from the Sefer, I don't want to live. Being erased from the Sefer is the equivalent of being in the Sefer Rishayim, as you say. Right? In other words, another way of saying that there are three Sfarim is that there are three possibilities. You will live, you will die, we'll see. Right? And, you know, the question of whether you're part of the world or not is expressed poetically by Moshe Rabbeinu in terms of being part of the Sefer. Right? So, you know, another way of saying the same thing is that you can be written in the Sefer of Tzaddikim, the Sefer HaChayim, right? You'll be part of the Sefer, which is reality. Or to be written in the Sefer Rishayim, effectively, like you say, is to be removed from the Sefer. The Sefer Rishayim is the Sefer which is not part of reality. Right? The Sefer Dayanim is kind of waiting to see what's going to happen. Yeah.
Okay. Okay. I will take out those who sin against me. I will raise them. I will do a them, not you.
Right. Okay. Okay. Now, so the Rivana Shalom says, no, I will not erase you from my book.
And
okay, then, yeah, that is the conversation. Right.
So, I mean,
why does that have to come with the Maharal? And is the Maharal, he's saying, is it because, I'm not sure what you're saying. Well, what are you saying?
Maharal said that Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, erase me from the statement. Why?
No, so what the Maharal is doing, the Maharal is trying to explain the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, right? So the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says that the statement of Moshe Rabbeinu is the source for the statement that there are three Sfarim that are opened up on Rosh Hashanah, right? So how does that work exactly? He's not really trying to understand Moshe Rabbeinu's statement per se. He's trying to understand how the Gemara derived from Moshe Rabbeinu's statement, you know, the notion of there being three sparim that are opened up on Rosh Hashanah. So in other words, Moshe Rabbeinu says, if you're going to destroy the Jewish people, destroy me. In other words, the sefer means the ability to continue living in this world, right? And from that, Chazal say that the judgment on Rosh Hashanah involves whether you continue living in this world, whether you'll be in the sefer tzaddikim, which means you will be in this world, or you'll be in the sefer rishayim, which means you won't be in this world, you'll be removed from this world, or the sefer beinim, which means we'll see what happens and we'll make a final decision. I don't understand the question. What do you mean?
I don't see what made him say that.
He loved the Jewish people, so he loved the Jewish people, so he said, if you got to kill them, you got to kill me first, right? That's what he wanted to express, right? So again, I think, you know, the way the Maharal explains the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, so a lot of the questions we spoke about fall away. In other words, how can Moshe Rabbeinu be in the safer Rishon, right? So the safer Rishon is just another way of saying, you know, those who are not going to make it. So and it's not as if he was in simultaneously the Tzaddikim, the Rishon, and the Beinonim. That's a description of reality as a whole. If you're in reality, you're in the safer. If you're not in reality, you're out of the safer. So, you know, the whole notion that there could be different sparim is really just a different way of saying that there are different fates which are determined for people on Rosh Hashanah time, and, you know, you end up in one or the other. Okay, as I said, next week we'll be back to the Wednesday night schedule, and, you know, between the Chamayrit, I want to wish everybody a Freilich and Purim tomorrow. Between the Chamayrit, we'll have something that's relevant to Purim. You know, during the time between the end of Mincha and the beginning of Maariv for Purim, and again, easy to ask everybody to say, "Listen, Purim."